before we move on to the third reason, the Sheikh in his mentioning of Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he mentioned that they were small and they were of the same age. He mentioned a narration that I forgot to mention earlier, and that is when they both presented themselves for the Battle of Uhud, that they were rejected because they were small. They were standing upon their toes, hoping that the Prophet ﷺ would consider them taller and older so that they could enter into this great battle, and they were refused because of their smallness. The last reason that the Sheikh mentioned as to why the scholars differ, or the third reason he mentioned as to why the scholars differ, and that is that the text or the nas or the dalil or the knowledge reaches him, and it reaches him in an authentic manner, but he doesn't act upon it, or he does not accept it as something to act upon because of a dalil or knowledge or text that he has with him that is in advance with that hadith, or he feels is stronger than that. And he said there are many examples for this last reason, and the reason that he the example that he gives is the example of nikah al-mu'ta, or the temporary marriage. Zawaj al-mu'ta, the temporary marriage. As we all know, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the beginning, it was something permissible. And the definition of it is basically that a man and a woman agree upon a specific amount of mahr for to be married for a specific amount of time, a week or 2 weeks. And that marriage ends at that time, and they go their separate ways. So it is a marriage which is temporary in regard to its time and a specific mahr, and at the end of that time, a day, 2 days, a week, or 2 weeks, after that, the marriage is over. This was something permissible in the beginning of Islam. Later, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade it. Amongst the Sahaba were those who had knowledge that it were permissible, and that then there came a narration which abrogated it, which removed it, which made it haram. And amongst them are those who this knowledge did not reach, so they acted upon the first narration, or the narration that says it's permissible. And he says, this is a means of differing. This is a means of differing. The scholars who have knowledge of the fact that the hadith or temporary marriage were forbidden, considered forbidden to the day of judgment. The Prophet had forbid it, and it was forbidden to the day of judgment. They would not act upon the hadith which says that it was permissible, even though that hadith comes from an authentic chain of transmission and it has reached them. They won't act upon that hadith because they have a stronger hadith which abrogates that hadith. A stronger hadith from the Prophet ﷺ which has made that matter forbidden. So they act upon the last hadith and they leave the first. They leave that which has reached them from authentic chain of transmission, and surely it has reached them, but they don't act upon it because they have a dalil that is at variance with it and that abrogates it. And he said there are many, many issues. This is probably the biggest reason why the scholars differ. And the individuals or the scholars amongst themselves may not know the dalil or consider the dalil that the other individual is using in this regard. There are ahadith that conflict with one another. Some of them say it's abrogated and I won't act upon it. Some of them find other various meanings of jump, of bringing those ahadith and being able to act upon them. Some of them know the nasik from the mansuk, that which is abrogated, that which abrogated it. Some of them know the mutlaq and the muqayyid, that which is tied and that which is absolute. Some of them know the khas from the am, that which is specific from that which is general. And based upon this, they one outweighs the other, and they act upon that dalil which is stronger to them. The example of the fact that this matter, the knowledge of not reaching an individual, and this example of Mu'tah, it's the case of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhumah. And we all know who Abdullah ibn Abbas is. One of the greatest of the Sahaba, and one of the greatest of the scholars. Yet he still stayed upon the first issue that the temporary marriage was something that was permissible. So this is not something that should appear strange to us from the standpoint of when we begin to realize evidences and realize how the scholars look to these evidences and the weight that a scholar may give to one evidence over another. So the last or the third reason is that knowledge may have reached the scholar and may have come in a strong way, but he rejects it because of an evidence that is stronger with him. Wallahu a'lam.
وأختم هذه المحاضرة بالقول الذي لا يحتاج إلى بيان بعد هذا البيان، أن الإنسان الذي بلغه العلم ثم تركه لأنه يخالف هواه، هذا لا يمكن أن يكون عالما أو من أهل العلم، بل هذا من أهل الأهواء ومن أهل البدع. فالذي يأتيه الدليل ثم يتركه لأنه يخالف هواه، هذا ليس عالما، فليس هذا داخلا في موضوعنا أصلا. وكثير من الاختلافات الموجودة في زماننا وكذلك قبل زماننا هي من النوع الذي يخرج عن موضوع محاضرتنا تماما، وهي يعني خلافات أهل الأهواء الذين يأتيهم الدليل من الكتاب أو من السنة ناصع البياض فيتركونه لأنه يخالف أهواءهم، يخالف ما هم عليه. هؤلاء ليسوا من العلماء ولا ينبغي أن يعدوا من أهل العلم. أما العلماء الأتقياء أهل الحديث والسنة أهل العلم والأثر، فلا يمكن أبدا أن يخالفوا العلم الصحيح، ولا يمكن أن يتعمدوا مخالفة النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. وهؤلاء هم المقصودون في حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا اجتهد الحاكم فأصاب فله أجران، فإن أخطأ فله أجر واحد، أي أن العالم مأجور مأجور، لأنه مريد للحق يريد اتباع الحق، ولكن قد يصيب وقد يخطئ، فإن أصاب فله أجران وإن أخطأ فله أجر. إن وفق للصواب فهو مأجور مرتين، وإن لم يوفق فأجره واحد على اجتهاده. فهؤلاء العلماء الأعلام معذورون عند الله عز وجل، أصابوا أم أخطأوا، ولا ينبغي القدح فيهم ولا الطعن في نواياهم ولا الطعن في علمهم، بل يلتمس لهم العذر ويرفع عنهم الملام. ولهذا صنف أحد العلماء الكبار من علماء الدعوة السلفية، ألا وهو شيخ الإسلام أحمد ابن عبد الحليم ابن عبد السلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله، ألف رسالة في هذا المقام سماها رفع الملام عن الأئمة الأعلام، فأنصح بقراءتها. وبهذا أختم هذه المحاضرة، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم.
He said in the last portion something that I should mention, that is that we are not speaking here in this lecture about how we deal with these differences of the scholars. This is not the subject of this lecture. That lecture, inshallah, will be at the asr. What we're dealing with here in this lecture is why do the scholars differ. We should know, though, he said in closing, that a man who leaves the dalil, leaves that which is authentic, because it goes against his desire, is not a scholar. And he was not who was meant in this lecture. He is not a part of this lecture at all. And many of the differences that exist today exist based upon that. An individual knows the authentic hadith and has reached him and is strong and he has nothing except to accept it, but he rejects it because it goes against his desire. But the ulama of the sunnah and the people of hadith, they do not reject anything from the sunnah. They do not reject anything from the sunnah. Not for any reason whatsoever, let alone their desires. For they are the people of the sunnah, and they are trying to their best to understand the deen of Allah Ta'ala and the sunnah, the kitab and the sunnah. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said regarding them that if a judge judges in a matter and he is correct, then he gets two rewards. And if he's incorrect, then he gets one. These are the scholars that the Prophet ﷺ meant. Not an individual that may consider himself a scholar, but if a sound hadith comes to him, he rejects it based upon his desire or his opinion. But the one who seeks to act upon that which is correct and has done his utmost to find the truth and to be correct, but he did not find it. So if these scholars, we should know, are rewarded. Whatever the case, they are rewarded because of this hadith. So it's no fault to be found with them. And no one should be looking into their intentions. And no one should be talking bad about them. As a matter of fact, there should be no blame upon them whatsoever. And because of this, there's the scholar who wrote, the great scholar, Shaykh al-Islam, Abu al-Abbas, Ahmad ibn Abdul Halim, Ibn Abdul Salam, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. He wrote a book, Rafa Ma'lam, Removing the Blame, and A'immat al-A'lam, from the great and highest scholars. So this is where the Shaykh closed that. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sallam.
He said he's opening the section to questions and answers, and he would prefer that it would be in the subject of the lecture. I mean, naturally.
تفضل لا بأس يعني توفيرا للوقت ويعني الأفضل أن تكون الأسئلة مكتوبة لكن.
He said the brother in the corner can go ahead, even though it would be better if we wrote things down for the benefit of the time, but you can go ahead, inshallah. And they want the sisters to send the questions up with the children, inshallah.
تفضل هو يتكلم واخونا يعني تفضل
It was a question regarding Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Did he continue upon this viewpoint that the temporary marriage was permissible?
يسأل السائل يقول هل استمر عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما على القول بجواز نكاح المتعة؟ روي أنه رجع عن ذلك ولا يصح إسناد هذا الرجوع، فجاء ذلك بأسانيد لا تثبت ولا تصح، فالصحيح أنه مضى على ذلك رحمه الله رضي عنه، ثم بعد عهد الصحابة حصل الإجماع بين أهل الحديث والسنة على تحريم نكاح المتعة إلى يوم الدين، فلا يجوز لأحد الآن أن يقول يجوز أن أقول بجواز نكاح المتعة تبعا لعبد الله بن عباس وهو من علماء الصحابة، لا يجوز هذا، بل صار القول بحل نكاح المتعة من شعارات الرافضة الشيعة، وصار القول بتحريم نكاح المتعة هو شعار من شعارات أهل الحديث والسنة، فصاروا يكتبون ذلك في كتب العقيدة لا في كتب الفقه فقط، فصاروا يكتبون في كتب العقيدة ونعتقد حرمة نكاح المتعة إلى يوم الدين،
بينما الروافض الشيعة الضلال يرون لجواز نكاح المتعة. وكان ذلك الخميني الضال كان يقول نفتخر بأن إيران فيها أقل نسبة زنا في العالم، وما حاجتهم إلى الزنا، وهم عندهم ما يبيح لهم نكاح المتعة، ما يحتاجون إلى الزنا. فالشاب مع الشابة يتفقان على إجراء زواج لمدة أسبوع بخمسمائة يعني فلس وانتهى الموضوع، ولا يحتاجان إلى إيه. فهذا صار من شعارات أهل البدع، من شعارات الروافض القول بحل نكاح المتعة، ولا يجوز لهم أن يتشبثوا بأن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما كان يقول بذلك، فإن الخلاف قد انتهى بعد الصحابة رضي الله عنهم، فأجمع التابعون أجمع علماء التابعين على تحريم نكاح المتعة إلى يوم القيامة، فالإجماع قد انعقد على حرمة نكاح المتعة بين أهل الحديث والسنة من عهد التابعين وإلى يومنا هذا وإلى يوم الدين.
We repeat the question that he wanted to know whether or not Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma stayed upon the viewpoint of his statement that it's permissible of temporary marriage. Did he stay upon the fact that he believed that this would be permissible? The Sheikh answered that it has been related that he returned or came back from this opinion, but those narrations are unauthentic, are weak. So there are some narrations that say that he changed his viewpoint, but those narrations are unauthentic. So far as we know, he, radiyallahu anhuma, Abdul ibn Abbas, stayed upon this viewpoint until he passed. But after the time of the Sahaba, ridwanallahu alayhim ajma'een, after the time of the Sahaba, there is an ijma', a consensus of the Ummah, the Tabi'een, that the temporary marriage is something that is haram to the establishment of the hour. And it has gotten to such a degree, or it is to such a degree, that believing in the permissibility, or claiming the permissibility of temporary marriage, is a sign of the Rawafid, the Shia. And being from the Sunnah is a sign that you believe the temporary marriage to be something haram. To such a degree that the scholars have written this issue in the works of the books of belief, not in the books of Sunnah, saying that we believe that the temporary marriage is forbidden from the time that the Prophet ﷺ forbade it to the establishment of the hour. He said, but Khomeini, this one who is astray, Khomeini, had the audacity to say that the adultery, or the rate of adultery or fornication, is very, very low in his country, in Iran. And he says, the Sheikh said, why, what do they need adultery or fornication for? If they believe in a permissibility of temporary marriage, any young man goes with any young woman, and they agree on a certain amount of money, and they're married. So there's no need in their minds, or there's no need for this fornication. So of course it would be the lowest if you're looking at it from that standpoint. Anyway, it is not permissible for anyone to say, taking by the statement of Ibn Abbas, saying I'm going by Ibn Abbas's statement here, that his temporary marriage is permissible. Because at the time of the Tabi'een, there is an ijma', a consensus of the Ummah. The Ummah says that it is haram. And it is haram until the Day of Judgment.
يقول السائل هل يعتبر عالما من أخطأ في مثل أمور الربا والاختلاط فأفتى بحل الربا أو بحل الاختلاط؟ من أفتى بحل الربا فإنه كافر، ولا يوجد أحد من المسلمين يمكن أن يقول أن الربا حلال، ما أحد يقول هذا، إنما
يحصل عند بعض اهل الاهواء وليسوا من اهل العلم على الاقل في هذه المسألة، لاننا في مثل هذه المحاضرة اتكلم كلاما مجملا، اما التفصيل فقد يكون فيه تداخل، يعني يمكن ان يكون الانسان عالما في مسائل وفي الوقت ذاته يعد من اهل الاهواء في بعض المسائل الاخرى، فقد يحصل شيء من التداخل في مثل هذا الموضوع. لكن ما يوجد احد ينتسب الى العلم يقول ان الربا حلال، انما يقولون هذا ليس ربا، يقولون هذا ليس هو الربا الذي حرمه الله، او يقولون هو حرام لكن يحل للضرورة، هكذا يقولون. فما يستطيع احد منهم ما دام مسلما ان يقول ان الربا حلال، ما احد يقول اذا قال هذا يخرج من الملة، لان حرمة الربا من الامور المعلومة من الدين بالضرورة. فلا يوجد مسلم على وجه الارض يمكن ان يقول ان الربا حلال، لان هذا معروف لدى المسلمين. اما هؤلاء فانهم في الغالب من اهل الاهواء الذين يعني يحاولون ان يوافقوا رغبات الناس، الناس يريدون ان يعيشوا مثلا في هذه البلاد، فيأتي من يقول لهم لا بأس عيشوا، بدلا من ان يقول لهم عودوا الى بلاد الاسلام، ليست هذه ضرورة ان تقيموا ها هنا اصلا، فيقول لهم للضرورة يجوز لكم ان تشتروا البيوت بالربا. هذا يعتبر من اهل الهوى، يعتبر من اهل الهوى على الاقل في هذه المسألة، اذا لم يكن عنده اهواء في مسائل اخرى، اذا لم يكن عنده اهواء في مسائل اخرى. والعلماء الاتقياء لا يمكن ان يوافقوه في هذه المسألة، وكذلك القول بحل الاختلاط، ما يوجد انسان عاقل يمكن ان يقول ان الاختلاط حلال ايضا، ولكن يحصل شيء من التجاوز من بعض اهل الهوى هداهم الله، والله تعالى اعلى واعلم.
The question was, can you consider a scholar, one who says that riba or interest or usury is halal and mixing is permissible? The Sheikh said, when we talk about this issue of scholars, when we're talking about the issues of scholars, here, who is a scholar, who is not, we're talking in an issue that is mujmil, summarized. And really, it needs much more detail. Because when we go into detail, then we will be able to say that a scholar can be a particular scholar in certain masail, certain matters, but in certain other areas, he is a person of desire or person of opinions. Both of these are possible. That in one area, he has some knowledge, in another area he is a person of desires and opinions. But regarding saying that riba is halal, he said, no one says this except a kafir. And no one is able to say this. So the scholar who will say this, he won't say this. The scholar that is mentioned or that is relayed to in the question, they will say that this is not riba. Not that riba is halal, because riba is known as part of the deen by necessity that it's haram. The scholars and the laymen and the general Muslims and know that riba is haram. So no one can come and say that it's halal. But they can say that this is not riba, or they can say that it is permissible under necessity. Just like, and he did not use this example, but just like eating of dead meat is permissible in certain circumstances. So, he said, no one of a scholar would say this. But those who would say that this is not riba or is permissible are not scholars in this particular matter. They are people of desires. We don't know whether or not they have the same similar opinions on other issues. But in this issue, they are what? A person of desire. And that is because these scholars find Muslims living in lands such as this. And they come to them with questions. And they say to them, go ahead, live here. They don't want to say to them, go back to your countries. You shouldn't be here.
They say live here. And so therefore, since you have to live here, then by necessity, it is allowed for you to deal with this issue and that issue because of your situation necessitates it. He said, this is somewhat of opinion. And similarly, the matter of mixing, ikhtilat, mixing, the mixing between men and women. He said, no one with intelligence, no one with a mind, no one with an intellect would say that this is something that is permissible. So, he said, the issue is an issue that, in general, an individual could be, or have knowledge in some issues, and at the same time, alaykum salam, at the same time, other issues, they could be a person of desires. And if we find that they have opinions similar to this, then they are people of desires. No one can say this about riba and about mixing except someone who's a person of desires.
شرط أن يعرف العلماء اللغة القرآن والسنة اللغة العربية هذا الشرط أقرأ بالإنجليزية.
Does the scholar have to know the language of Quran and Sunnah, Arabic?
يسأل السائل هل يمكن أن يصير الإنسان عالما وهو لا يعرف اللغة العربية؟ والجواب هذا مستحيل، هذا غير معقول وغير ممكن، لأنه مهما كان الإنسان قادرا على القراءة بالإنجليزية في الكتب، ومهما كانت الترجمة لهذه الكتب دقيقة، ومهما كان المترجم ماهرا، فإنه لا يمكن أبدا أن يوصل المعاني التي في لغة العرب من كتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتعلمون العربية. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله أعجمي لكنه يعرف العربية، الإمام مسلم رحمه الله أعجمي لكن يعرف العربية، أبو داود رحمه الله أعجمي يعرف العربية، النسائي رحمه الله أعجم يعرف العربية. في عصرنا هذا علماء الحديث في الهند والباكستان عاجم لكن يعرفون العربية، شارح الترمذي مبارك فوري رحمه الله يعرف العربية، أبو الطيب شارح أبي داود يعرف العربية، يعني علماء الإسلام يعرفون اللغة العربية. فيبعد بل يكاد يكون مستحيل الوقوع أن يكون الإنسان عالما بكتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو لا يعرف اللغة العربية. والله عز وجل يقول بلسان عربي مبين إنا أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون.
The question was, can one become a scholar without knowledge of Quran and Sunnah, the language of Quran and Sunnah, the language of Arabic? And the Sheikh answered, he said, this is something impossible. This is something impossible that someone would become a scholar without the knowledge of the Arabic language. Because no matter how much or how good the individual is in his reading of the English language, and no matter how meticulous the translation and how good the translator, it is impossible that an individual without the Arabic language would become a scholar. And the scholars of the past, who were from the non-Arabs, they had the Arabic language, then they became scholars. Al-Bukhari was from the non-Arabs, yet he knew Arabic. Muslim was from the non-Arabs, yet he knew Arabic. Abu Dawood and Nisa'i and others. And even from the present scholars of today, like Mubarak Furi, who explained the Tirmidhi, and Abu Tayyib, who explained Abu Dawood, They are from Hind, but they know Arabic. They are from India, but they know Arabic. So it is a must that the individual who wants to seek the knowledge of Kitab and Sunnah, that he learns the Arabic. Because no matter, as we said, no matter how the translation is, how meticulous, it cannot give you the exact meaning of what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And Allah says it is in a clear Arabic language, and verily we have revealed it, the Quran, in clear Arabic. And similarly, our Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah was an Arab, but he learned the Arabic language, and if he did not know the Arabic language, he would not have been a scholar. He would not have become a scholar.
هذا خارج الموضوع. يعني بين خبر الواحد خبر الأحد هل العلماء هل عندهم اختلاف على هذا الأمر؟ نأخذه؟
لا
differ define خبر الواحد or the one the narration the أحد narrations which is in the science of hadith, and do scholars differ on this point.
يسأل يقول هل اختلف العلماء في قبول خبر الآحاد أم ليس بينهم اختلاف في هذا؟ والجواب أما علماء الحديث والسنة فليس عندهم اختلاف في هذه المسألة، وإنما جاء الاختلاف من قبل أهل البدع، فالمعتزلة هم الذين أسسوا هذه الفكرة الخاطئة أن خبر الآحاد لا يقبل في العقائد، لأنه عندهم لا يفيد اليقين بل يفيد الظن، وبالتالي لا يقبلون خبر الآحاد في العقيدة. ثم للأسف هنا سؤال السائل له سبب، أنه وجد بعض العلماء المنتسبين إلى السنة يقولون قولا مثل هذا القول، مثل قول المعتزلة، فنقول هذا القول يشبه تماما قول عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما في جواز نكاح المتعة، فمن قال اليوم من المسلمين نكاح المتعة حلال يقول هذا أمر اختلف فيه الصحابة، نقول له لا يجوز لك أن تقول هذا، لأنه قد انعقد إجماع أهل الحديث والسنة على تحريم نكاح المتعة يوم القيامة. ونفس الشيء نقول لمن قال خبر الأحاد فيه اختلاف، نقول لا اختلاف بين أهل الحديث والسنة، إنما الخلاف مع المعتزلة، فلا يجوز اليوم أن يقول قائل هذا ويعني مختلف فيه بين أهل الحديث والسنة، لأنه وجد علماء أيضا من أهل السنة يقولون مثل المعتزلة، نقول هذا القول أصله المعتزلة ليس هو من أقوال أهل الحديث والسنة، فلا يجوز اليوم أن ينقل أحد خلافا في مثل هذا، بل هذا أمر من أقوال أهل البدع والأهواء لا يجوز القول به، كما أن الجواز القول بجواز نكاح المتعة هو من أقوال أهل البدع من أقوال الروافض، فكذلك القول بعدم قبول خبر الواحد في العقيدة هو من أقوال أهل البدع من أقوال المعتزلة، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The question was define خبر الواحد and do scholars differ on this point. And this Sheikh said there is no difference of Ahl al-Sunnah regarding the acceptance of this type of narration, which generally is a narration of one sahabi on authority of one like this. It is the opposite of that which is mutawatir. And Ahl al-Sunnah agree that it is acceptable in belief and in action. And those who differ with them are the Mu'tazila. They are the heads who, or the head of those who brought this viewpoint, that which came from the Prophet alayhi salam in a mutawatir form is different than that which came in ahad form, and that one does not benefit knowledge and so on and so forth. This is something that is outside of the aqeedah of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and it is the viewpoint of the Mu'tazila, and they are Ahl al-Bid'ah. But he said the brother who asked the questions, his question has a meaning here, because there are some who you may find who ascribe to themselves the Sunnah, scholars from Sunnah, who may say a statement similar to that of the Mu'tazila. So he said, we say to them like we would say to someone who says Ibn Abbas's opinion regarding temporary marriage, that he would say Ibn Abbas had this viewpoint that was permissible, and this is a matter that the Sahaba differed about. We say, no, it's not permissible for you to say this, for we said that there is ijma' at the time of the Tabi'in, and the Ummah of Islam has believed it to be something that's forbidden from that time to the Day of Judgment. So it's not permissible for you to do this. Similarly here, it's not permissible because some
of scholars who ascribe themselves to the Sunnah take the opinions of the Mu'tazila or say something similar to of the Mu'tazila regarding Khabar al-Ahad, that you should accept that. It is an opinion that is an innovation and it should be rejected. ممكن يعني ناخذ واحد بالعربي وواحد بالانجليزي ممكن هذا احسن
السلام
عليكم السلام ورحمه الله وبركاته بسم
الله يقول السائل البعض ممن يركبون المنابر يفتون بالفتاوى المخالفه للنصوص الصحيحه فاذا اتى اليهم شخص يحاججهم أو يحاجهم يقولون له لا تشدد على الناس ثم يقولون لهذا الشخص إذا أردت أن تأخذ بمذهب ابن عمر وهو مذهب التشدد فلك رأيك أما نحن فنأخذ بمذهب التسهيل وهو مذهب ابن عباس فهل صحيح أن مذهب ابن عباس مذهب فيه تساهل هل الذي يردد مثل هذا الكلام جاهل ما عنده علم ما يعرفه لا مذهب ابن عباس ولا مذهب ابن عمر إنما هو يخبط خط عشواء فالصحابة رضي الله عنهم علماؤهم كانوا أتقياء لله عز وجل وما كانوا لا يعني يريدون لا تساهلا ولا تشددا هذه الكلمات يقولها الآن بعض أهل البدع في هذه الأزمان لكي يضربوا كلام الصحابة بعضهم ببعض وبعضه ببعض ولكي يضربوا كذلك النصوص بعضها ببعض مثل هذا الذي فعله محمد الغزالي رحمه الله وتجاوز عنا وعنه وإن كان قد ضل ضلالا بعيدا فإنه ذهب في كتاب له إلى تفريق العلماء إلى فرقتين فقال السنة النبوية هذا اسم الكتاب السنة النبوية بين أهل الفقه وأهل الحديث فجعل العلماء فرقتين أهل فقه لحالهم وحدهم وأهل الحديث لحالهم هذا خطأ لا يوجد علماء مستقلون اسمهم أهل الفقه وعلماء مستقلون آخرون اسمهم أهل الحديث بل أهل الحديث هم أهل الفقه وأهل الفقه هم أهل الحديث الإمام الشافعي رحمه الله من أهل الفقه وهو من أهل الحديث الإمام أحمد رحمه الله من أهل الفقه وهو من أهل الحديث الإمام مالك رحمه الله من أهل الفقه وهو من أهل الحديث والصواب أن يقال إذا كان هو مصمما على هذا الكتاب السنة النبوية بين أهل الرأي وأهل الحديث فإن الحديث يقابله الرأي لا يقابله الفقه بل الفقه مع الحديث وفي مقابل الفقه والحديث يقال هذه مدرسة الرأي أي التي تقدم الرأي على النصوص فهذا كذلك تقسيم فقه الصحابة إلى فقه متساهل فقه ابن عباس وفقه متشدد فقه ابن عمر هذا كلام خطأ وهذا ليس صحيحا والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم
He asked the Shaykh, so what is to be said by many of those who stand up on the pulpit or climb the minbar nowadays and they deliver fatwa or statements to the people that are not correct And when you come to them trying to correct them about an issue, they say to you that the matter should be easy upon the people. If you want to take the way of Ibn Umar, his madhab or his way, which is shidda, which is to be harsh upon the people, you can do that. But we want to take the way of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, who was ease, his madhab was ease and being ease with the people. He said, is it true that there is such thing as this school of thought of hardness from Ibn Umar and this school of thought of softness from Ibn Abbas? The Sheikh answered that the scholars were Sahaba, the Sahaba were scholars and they were intelligent and there's nothing of this amongst them and that this individual is jahil. He's ignorant. He doesn't know the madhab of Ibn Umar, nor the madhab of Ibn Abbas, let alone the madhab of Ibn Umar and the madhab of Ibn Abbas. He said, this is something that is going on now amongst the Ahlul Bidah. They want to separate between the opinions of the Sahaba and say that this has shiddah and harshness, and this one has softness and ease. And they also want to separate between the scholars, as one of them has done, and that is Muhammad Ghazali, and he said, upon whom be the mercy of Allah, and may Allah forgive him and forgive us, even though he went very far astray. He had a book in which he called the Sunnah Nabawiyyah, or the prophetic Sunnah, between Ahl al-Fiqh and Ahl al-Hadith, between the people of Fiqh and the people of Hadith. As if the scholars are in two different camps, that there's a group called the people of Fiqh and there's a group called the people of Hadith. He said this is not the case, but rather the people of Fiqh and the people of Hadith are together. That the scholars were people of Hadith and people of Fiqh. Scholars of Fiqh and scholars of Hadith. Like Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, he's a scholar in Fiqh, and he's a scholar also in what? Hadith. And Imam Malik, a scholar in Fiqh, and a scholar in what? Hadith. And like that. So they go together. They are not separated. Two things opposing one another. Those Ahl al-Fiqh, and these Ahl al-Hadith, and they oppose one another. No, they are together. If he wanted to properly name his book, he could have named it the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sunnah Nabawiyyah, Baina Ahl al-Ra'i, between the people of opinion and the people of Hadith. Because that which is opposed, or diametrically opposed, or at variance with the Hadith, is opinion. So he could have said, this is the madrasa of the people of opinion, and this is the madrasa or the madhab of the people of Hadith. They are two opposites. They are two opposites. So this is a manner of playing with the people's minds, and separating the issue into these petty ways that they separate it, and it has nothing to do with the truth whatsoever. He wants to add something.
وكذلك في زماننا هذا كثير من أهل الأهواء والبدع أرادوا أن يضربوا العلماء بعضهم ببعض، فقالوا الشيخ الألباني محدث وليس فقيها، والشيخ ابن باز فقيه وليس محدثا، وهذا خطأ. فالشيخ الألباني رحمه الله محدث فقيه، والشيخ ابن باز رحمه الله فقيه محدث، كلاهما مشتغل بالفقه والحديث، وإن كان أحدهما مبرزا في جانب والآخر مبرزا في جانب، فهذا لا يقتضي أن نفصل بين الأمرين، بل كان صديقين حميمين أخوين متعاونين، عقيدتهما واحدة ومنهجهما واحد رحمهما الله، بل هما عنوان الفرقة الناجية والطائفة المنصورة في هذه الأزمان. فمن سألنا أين الجماعة في هذه الأزمان، نقول هما الشيخان، الجماعة الشيخان. أين الفرقة الناجية والطائفة المنصورة في هذه الأزمان، الشيخان، عقيدتهما ومنهجهما الجماعة والفرقة الناجية والطائفة المنصورة.
And similarly, in this time of ours, there are those who try to separate between the present-day scholars. Like they say, for instance, about Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, and Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, that Sheikh Al-Albani was a muhaddith, but he was not a faqih. And Sheikh bin Baz was a faqih, but he was not a muhaddith. And he said, this is a lie. This is a way of what? Of making them as if they are opposed to one another, or on two different sides of one another. And he taking them as opposites to one another and trying to present a clash between them. This was not the case, but Sheikh Nasser was a muhaddith and also a faqih. And Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahumullah, Sheikh bin Baz was a faqih and also a muhaddith, even though in both places each of them had that which they were specialists in or more apparent their expertise in. Both of them were muhaddithun, or people of hadith, or muhaddith and muhaddithun and fuqaha. He said, and they were also friends of one another and companions of one another, and they were on the same aqidah and on the same manhaj. As a matter of fact, they are those who are to be referred to as al-jama' or al-ta'ifat al-mansura. For if we are asked who is the jama'ah, we say it is those two shaykhan, those two sheikhs, Sheikh bin Baz and Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahumullah. And their minhaj is the minhaj of the Salaf and the Taif, the Mansura, and Firq al-Najiyah.
أظن الوقت العصر.
إيه.
ليس كذلك العصر؟
طيب. نمت حينها وجزاكم الله خير.
إن شاء الله نصلي. بعد ذلك الطعام ذكر هنا أبو منعم أن أحد إخواني يدعوهم على حقيقة.
He said after this we will pray and Abdul Munim has mentioned that there's a brother who is having aqiqah here and he has invited us. وجزاكم الله خير.